And this myth shows us the dangers of hubris, which is defined as excessive pride, self-confidence, or arrogance. And Psalm 127 has a familiar message about living life without acknowledging God's involvement. Will you please turn with me as I read Psalm 127? And I'll be reading from the ESV translation, which is a little different than the translation Dan read. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, before we get into the text, I would like to direct you to the superscription at the top of this psalm, which reads, "A Song of Ascent of Solomon." Now, commentators believe that the superscription of Solomon was put in for the purpose of linking the subject matter of this psalm to the Davidic kingdom. And that's all well and fine, but that's not the reason I want to direct you to the superscription. It was to discuss the importance and significance of this psalm being a song of ascents. And for reference, we will be looking at two passages to determine the importance of that. According to Exodus 34:24, it says, "For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year." And according to Isaiah 30:29, which reads, "You shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of your heart as when one sets out to the sound of the flute, to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel." And earlier in the service, Jesse was talking about having joy in worship. And that's what this Isaiah passage is talking about. When you go to worship the Lord, there should be joy. And so these songs of ascents were songs that the Israelites would sing as they took their pilgrimage to worship the holy feasts at the Jerusalem temple. In fact, these songs were structured in such a way that as the Israelites went up the steps at the temple, they would take a step, say a portion of these songs, and then take another step and say another portion. And hence the name Song of Ascents. They're ascending to the temple. And so, that's what Song of Ascents mean. I don't know you guys knew that or not. But Psalm 127 is in the middle of a handful of Song of Ascents. It's a collection of, if you look around, ranging from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. All of those are songs of ascents. And this particular psalm is categorized as a psalm of wisdom. There are several different categories that the psalms fall into. Psalms of confidence, psalms of just hymns, songs of wisdom, and lament psalms, and this happens to be a wisdom psalm. And so, as we come to the text, we must remind ourselves that we are dealing with poetry. We're not dealing with narrative. We're not dealing with a story of any kind. It's poetry. And so we must pay close attention to how the psalmist is using parallelism, repetition, and imagery to make the point that he wants to bring. And as we look at the first two verses of Psalm 127, we find that the word vanity or vain occurs three times. Now this is significant because within these two verses we are made aware of the piece of wisdom that is being told of in this psalm. The psalmist is saying that without the blessing of the Lord, tasks in daily life as building projects or watching over the city, they are vanity. They are done in vain if the Lord has not blessed. And perhaps the best way to illustrate this point for us today is to remember one of the greatest maritime disasters of the modern age, which it would be the sinking of the Titanic. This ship's design was years ahead of its time. It was a marvel of engineering feat. It was touted to be an unsinkable ship by its builders. And so much confidence was placed on that claim that they took shortcuts and safety precautions and only put half as many lifeboats on the boat as the boat could hold passengers. A decision that was based merely on aesthetics rather than common sense. As a result, when the frigid waters of the North Atlantic reared its ugly teeth and provided a challenge that challenged the claims of the ship being unsinkable, the challenge proved to be too great, and the unsinkable claim returned void, and the ship sunk. And many lives were lost that day in 1912. And therefore, the maiden voyage of the Titanic was a vain endeavor because of the arrogance of man. The point is that without God's providential care over the things of life, everything is done in vain. And this is the point of the entire book of Ecclesiastes, as recorded in the second verse of the first chapter of the book, which states, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And the author of Ecclesiastes goes on to describe his theses, which comprises the rest of the book, in order to reach the conclusion in chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This wisdom is picked up in the New Testament book of James. Chapter 4, verses 13 and through 17 read, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year and trade there and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." These verses show the significance of the point the psalmist in chapter 127, verse 1, is making, because human life is brief in the grand scheme of all of history. There is no way any one human can guarantee complete success and safety against everything life throws at you. That is the role of God. It is the role of men and women to faithfully play their part through humbly acknowledging the sovereignty of God and providential care of God, and faithfully carry out the roles that the wisdom brings to bear on us. You see the one who does not heed the wisdom in verse 2. That one engages in anxious toil. The wording of the psalm, the wording of the phrase used in Genesis 3:17, where God pronounces a curse on Adam after the fall, Genesis 3:17 reads, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it and all the days of your life." So the word pain from Genesis 3 is the same word, same root in the Hebrew as the word toil is in Psalm 127. And the point that I'm making here is that toil and pain, it's our nature after the fall. That was our curse. And so the author of Ecclesiastes reiterates that point by saying everything is vain. And what I am not saying is that because of this fact, it is okay to just stop doing everything and rely on God to provide for us. No, in fact, we are commanded, according to Proverbs 24, verses 33 through 34, and 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 13, and Colossians 3, 17, to work diligently. So we don't stop doing work because ultimately it ends in vain. There's something else to wrap our head around. And at this point, you may be wondering, what is that point? How do we go from vain work, vain toil, to diligent work? And that's the point. That's where we begin to see God, the beauty of God's providential care in history. For we are able to turn our anxious toil into diligent work through God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sinful state. That is how we are able to turn anxious toil into diligent work. It is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we are able to enter into the diligent work. And this point is made known in Colossians 3:17, which reads, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and God the Father through Him." It doesn't say do such and such task, which is good works, diligent works. It says do everything. Everything can be turned into diligent work through Christ Jesus, who provided us with salvation. And the idea that is being conveyed here is that we are called not to put the emphasis on goals or standards that are set by human standards, rather to put our focus and emphasis on furthering the kingdom of God. And that is diligent work. So as we go about our daily business, setting our focus, our gaze on proclaiming the word in everything we do, that is diligent work. And I am currently working as a janitor at a factory, and my job is the epitome of vain labor, because day in and day out I go and work and clean the same toilets day in, day out, only to go back the next day and they're dirty again and need cleaned. So I'm making no progress whatsoever in any of the work I do on a daily basis. I merely maintain the status quo. And yet when I talk to people at work and they find out that I have a master's degree, they ask, "What are you doing here?" And my answer for them is simple. I am serving you. I am giving you dignity by giving you a clean toilet. I am giving you dignity to allow you to do your part of production that you need to do. And I believe that is kingdom work. And so, even though my job description by definition is vain, there is no progress. It is routine. It is laborious. It's boring. I seek and I pray every single morning that my attitude would be that of a servant, to serve my fellow workers. And I'm not going to lie, that is a difficult attitude to attain. And some days are much harder than others. But I persevere because I know that is good work. And the end result of having a kingdom perspective in our work is that according to the end of verse 2, God will give his beloved rest. So we can conclude this section of the psalm by understanding that there is rest in the things that God has blessed. And at this point, it's time to turn to the remainder of Psalm 127. In these three verses, we are provided with vivid imagery that illustrates the point the psalmist is communicating. So let us read these three verses, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Immediately, this imagery that is portrayed here in these three verses puts us into a warfare mindset with the talk of the bow and arrows. Which is strange because it's the author puts it into a simile using children. And so you're left wondering what's the connection, how does that simile work? However, I believe that the imagery just paints a beautiful picture illustrating the point of the previous verses 1 and 2. And let me explain. In the ancient Near East, the bow and arrow was a very effective, long-range, offensive attack weapon. A quiver full of arrows in the hands of a skilled archer was a great asset to any army. And in the Jewish culture, it was the duty of the parents to raise their sons and daughters in the way of the Lord, according to Deuteronomy 6:7, which reads, "You should teach them, referring to the law, diligently to your children, and I shall talk of them when you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And so the psalmist also uses the phrase to describe the children of one's youth. And the significance of this phrase is that parents are urged to begin raising a family when they're young. That way, they have ample time to raise their children in correct thought, in correct teaching of the law, and training them properly, ensuring that they are established in their faith when they are old and ready to leave the home. And the importance of this is that the father will not be put to shame in the city gates. And so the imagery of the bow and arrow and the children, that's realized because just like an arrow is for a skilled archer, very effective, children brought up in the home with the Word of God from a very young age are not going to put the parent to shame when they enter into the gates of the city, which, as we know from Ruth, is the societal epicenter of the city. That is where all of the commerce took place. Business deals happened at the city gates. The courts were held at the city gates. And so there will be no shame. Rather, the spread of the Word of God will be furthered through the children. And in the book of Job, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it is not so for the fool. It says in those verses, "I have seen the fool take root, but suddenly I curse his dwelling. His children are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no one to deliver them." And so we get this idea of the blessing of God providing the reward of the womb, which is the child, and the man of wisdom is blessed. But as we see from Job chapter 5, that's not so for the foolish man who doesn't teach their sons and daughters in the way of the Lord. Because calamity will come and shame will come and there will be no one to deliver them. And you're probably wondering, well, how does this apply to me today? And my answer is legacy. Just like the children of the Jewish family carried on the faith of their fathers into the next generation, so too we are called to raise our children in the precepts of the gospel on this side of Christ. We have the advantage of knowing the whole story. The Jewish families only had half the story. And so by establishing our children in the gospel, we therefore are participating in kingdom work by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Because there is rest in the things that God has blessed. And so to bring this to a close, let me summarize what we have discovered from this psalm. First, God is the providential caretaker of everything in life. Secondly, we need to engage in work that recognizes the reality of that fact that God is the caretaker and establish our trust in God's sovereignty. Thirdly, the way in which we effectively spread the word is through proper rearing of our children and thereby spreading the gospel message to the ends of the earth. And this message is a timely one for us today because the election is in 10 days. And as you make up your mind for the election, I pray that you would take the point of this sermon and use it to help you make your decision. Ask yourself, which candidate will the most kingdom work be done, and who will simply engage in anxious toil? In my opinion, as of late, I have seen a lot of anxious toil in the candidates involved in the race and in the citizenry around the race. Isn't it time for some rest? for there is rest in the things that God has blessed. Will you close with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for this day today. I thank you for the beautiful weather that we are getting, and thank you for the changing of the seasons and just the beauty of the leaves falling. Lord, I really do enjoy this time of the year. Lord, and I just pray that as we go out from here, may these words from Psalm 127 challenge us to consider whether or not we are allowing you the proper role in our lives to do your kingdom work and do diligent work rather than anxiously sitting by and toiling day in and day out. Father, I pray that you would bless each and every one of us as we go out from here. May your truth be on the tips of our tongues, and may we just desire to share the love that you have showed us to those around us. Father, I pray for safety. I pray that your name would be glorified and honored in all we do. In your name I pray, amen.
If you'll stand with me for one more closing song. As John was speaking and just talking about jobs and people that we rub shoulders with, again, one of the greatest opportunities that I got to have in my life so far was to be able to minister to the people in Wisconsin at Shepherd's Home. Their tasks throughout the day of small piece jobs, yes, Down syndrome and autism was on display for other people, but the hearts of their work was not done in vain. They were joyous. They were excited to wake up every morning to that job and complete it for God's glory. And so one of the songs that we would sing often when we'd get ready in the morning for them to go over to their factory was Make Me a Servant. And so to hear those voices over and over in my mind, I just want to share that moment with you guys today. And so sing with me, just Make Me a Servant. We're just going to do it a cappella.